पधारे। यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वन चारी जय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस प्रियराज आचार्य श्रोत्रस्त श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस प्रियराज आचार्य श्रोत्रस्त श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस श्रील भक्ति सिद्धांत सरस्वती ठाकुर प्रभुपाद की श्रीमद भागवतम की ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Lord Siddhartha, Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. All glories to Sri Gurudev. So, good morning and welcome everyone. Like I said, we have a lot to talk about, but I want to keep the discussion a little short because we have a 12-hour kirtan that everybody is welcome to attend if you're watching online from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. today in the temple room. We're going to have a 12-hour kirtan. So please come and join us and chant and dance and receive the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Venkatesh Prabhu, welcome. Where are you coming from? Dallas. 2 days. Oh, you're just here to visit Chicago with your wife, spend time. Okay. Wonderful, wonderful. So we have a 12-hour kirtan today. Please stay if you like, for as long as you like. And it's recommended that phones be turned off in the Bhagavatam class. Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Canto 10, Chapter 20, Text 29 onwards. What's on the board? So 29 is on the board. 30 is on board. Okay, 30 is on 29. Okay, I'll just read 29 on my own. Dadiyodhanam samanitam shilayam salilantike sambhojiniyer bhubhuje gopai sankarshanan vitaha. Translation by His Divine Grace, by the disciples of His Divine Grace. Kijai. Lord Krishna would take his meal of boiled rice and yogurt sent from home in the company of Lord Sankarshan and the cowherd boys who regularly ate with him. They would all sit down to eat on a large stone near the water. Description of Krishna taking his lunch with his cowherd boyfriends. And this is what's on the board today. Sadva lopari samvishya charvato milite kshanan triptan vrishan vatsataran Gascha Sudobharashramaha. So in the interest of time, I'm going to repeat it once today. Maybe if somebody would like to repeat at least once. Yeah. It's text 30, yeah. You want to read out loud one time? Shadvalopari samvishyam charvato militekshanam स्वदो भराश्रमः Mataji? Shadvala. A grassy patch. Upari, upon. Samvishya, sitting. Charvataha, who are grazing. Milita, closed. Ikshanan, their eyes. Triptan, satisfied. Vrishan, the bulls. Vatsataran, the calves. Gaha, the cows. Cha, and. Swa, their own. Udaha, of the milk bags. Bhara, by the weight. Shramaha, fatigued. So I'll read the next verse, which is not on the board. Pravrit Shriyam Chatam Viksha Sarva Kala Sukhavaham Bhagavan Puja Yam Chakre Atma Shakti Upabram Hitam. Translation by the disciples of His Divine Grace. Kijai. Lord Krishna watched the contented bulls, calves, and cows sitting on the green grass and grazing with closed eyes, and He saw that the cows were tired from the burden of their heavy milk bags. What a beautiful visual description. Hari Parshad Prabhu was here recently and he was describing the verses of the Bhagavatam as paintings that we can paint in our hearts. Right? So like if I were to ask you, Prabhu, can you describe that painting over there? You would say, oh yeah, there's a tree, there's a sadhu standing, there's a cow. Right? You would describe the painting like that. In the same way, the Bhagavatam is painting a painting right now. And the idea is that we read these descriptions and then we make that painting in our hearts and carry it with us wherever we go. So again, it says, he watched the contented bulls, calves, and cows sitting on the green grass and grazing with closed eyes, deep in absorption. And he saw that the cows were tired from the burden of their heavy milk bags. Thus, observing the beauty and opulence of Vrindavan's rainy season, a perennial source of great happiness, the Lord offered all respect to that season, which was expanded from his own internal potency. Purport. The lush beauty of the rainy season in Vrindavan is meant to enhance the pleasure pastimes of Sri Krishna. Thus, to set the scene for the Lord's loving affairs, His internal potency makes all the arrangements described in this chapter. Om Jnanaditimirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapada Kamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamscha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shrivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Panchakalpaturubhyascha kripa sindhubhya eva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Hare Krishna. Good morning, everyone. Before I start, I would like to seek the well wishes and blessings of all the devotees that I may be able to glorify the Bhagavatam, at least a little bit. there's a lot to discuss today, and also I wanted to share some things about from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one particular section where Mahaprabhu glorifies the holy names of Krishna. So the first half of the class we'll discuss this particular verse, and then we'll read together a section from the CC, and I'll tell you what that section is so you can pull it up and we can read it together, and then we can discuss a little bit also the glories of the holy name that Mahaprabhu discusses with Prakashananda Saraswati in Banaras. Very beautiful, beautiful section. So the verse today again is describing how Krishna sees the beauty of the Vrindavan forest and that this incites within the desire to enjoy. And the key point, there's two key points in this verse. One is that the forest of Vrindavan is an expansion of his internal potency. And the second is that seeing this display of his internal potency awakens within him the desire to enjoy. Jai Shri Kishore Kishori Chagna Baldev Subhajamani Kornitai Jai. So it's very, very important to understand how this personality who stands on the altar playing a flute, and he looks like a human being. Of course, he's much more than a human being. He looks like a human being. Is also the possessor of unlimited potencies or shaktis. And these shaktis, it's one energy that manifests in different ways and serves different functions. Just like someone might have a car, right? And sometimes they might use the car to go to work. Sometimes they might use the car to drive their family around for whatever reason. And sometimes they might use the car to, like, you know, as an Uber thing. They might drive it around to make some money. It's the same car, but sometimes it's a taxi. Sometimes it becomes a personal vehicle. Sometimes it becomes a family vehicle. Sometimes it becomes an official vehicle, right? But it's the same substance. In the same way, there's one potency, one energy emanating from the Lord. And it expands in three ways. The internal, the external, and what is the third one, Adam? The marginal. The marginal represents the living entity. The internal represents the spiritual shakti, the spiritual energy. And the external represents the material world, right? And the living entity has the capacity to experience either the internal or the external energies of the Lord. Now, there's a further, you could say, there are further three distinctions within the Lord's energy, right? And these three distinctions are known as Samvit, Sandhini, and Ladhini, which basically refers to the knowledge potency of the Lord, the existence potency of the Lord, and the bliss potency of the Lord. What does that mean? Every object in this world has three manifestations, right? For example, this computer. It exists, doesn't it? If I drop it, you'll hear a sound because it's an object and it's meeting another object, the floor. So there's some existence to this laptop. The fact that it has some existence is a very, very, very minute partial manifestation of the Lord's potency, his potency for existence or the Sandhini Shakti. Okay? At the same time, there's some knowledge of how to use this computer. How it's built, maybe you work in IT, I don't want to make an assumption, you don't work in IT, wow, you're the first Indian that doesn't work in IT. So, the rare exception. Oh, okay, never mind. So many Indian people work in IT, okay, so they have some good knowledge of how this computer works, right? So that is related to the Samvit potency of the Lord, the knowledge shakti of the Lord. It's a partial manifestation of that potency. And then the person who uses this computer experiences a sort of satisfaction. The subjective experience of interacting with matter is a partial manifestation of the Ladini potency, the bliss potency. In the spiritual world, in the internal energy of the Lord, there's full manifestation of these three energies, Samvit, Sandini, and Ladini. Full manifestation. In the external energy of the Lord, there's a very, 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 very minute partial manifestation of these energies. Why? Because nothing in this world is temporary. Oh, sorry. Nothing in this world is eternal. And nothing in this world provides full happiness or full bliss. Right? Nor can we know something about not going to know everything about the things of this world. So there's limited knowledge, there's limited existence, and there's limited bliss. You follow? So in the spiritual world, those three energies of the Lord, the Samvit, Sandini, and Ladini, are able, you can experience them in complete fullness, in all their glory, all their beauty. But in the material world, we only experience just a very, very fraction of it. You know? What's a good way to, maybe what's a good practical analogy to understand this? I can't think of a good practical analogy right now. But I think the point is clear, that the Lord has these three energies, and they can be experienced in fullness when one is in contact with the internal energy or is situated in the internal energy. Now, I wanted to read a little passage from the second canto, 6th chapter, verse 19, where Srila Prabhupada explains the position of the living entity and how he has the option to either experience the internal or the external energy. But the way Prabhupada explains it is very nice. So he says here, out of the total manifestations of the Sandhini, or the existential, the existence energy of the Lord, 1/4 is displayed in the material world, and 3/4 are displayed in the spiritual world. The Lord's energy is divided into three components, namely Sandhini, Samvit, and Ladini. In other words, He is the full manifestation of existence, knowledge, and bliss. In the material world, such a sense of existence, knowledge, and pleasure is meagerly exhibited. It's meagerly exhibited. Just like you have the sun. The surface of the sun is extremely hot. If you've studied physics, it's extremely hot, right? But by the time those light rays hit the earth, we get a very, very small portion of the sun's heat and light. It's enough to sustain life, you know? But they say if the earth was 1 inch closer to the sun, then all of life would be finished. So that's the very, very thin thread of probability on which life exists on earth. Just by this slight proportion, you know, if the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, there may not have been life on earth. That's what modern scientists say, you know, which is what makes the universe such a fascinating manifestation. How is it that life exists on earth? Is it purely chance? I mean, that's a whole other topic altogether, but is life on earth purely a matter of random chance and biological particles coming together and creating complicated life forms? Or is there some divine order, some divine will in the universe that allows life to manifest? Of course, we would say there is a divine will, the will of Krishna. He wants the world to manifest. But scientists, of course, wouldn't accept that. Most scientists. Anyways, that's a whole separate argument. The point is that by the time the sun's light hits the earth, very little bit of the original heat and light are experienced over here. In the same way, the spiritual energy of Krishna very meagerly is exhibited in the material world. That's what Srila Prabhupada is writing over here. And then he says, is meagerly exhibited, and all living entities who are minute parts and parcels of the Lord are eligible to relish such consciousness of existence, knowledge, and bliss very minutely in the liberated stage. So we all have the potency to experience knowledge, existence, and bliss when we're liberated. Whereas in the conditioned stage of material existence, they can hardly appreciate what is factual, existential, cognizable, and pure happiness of life. Very beautifully, Prabhupada's explaining that in the conditioned stage of life, we experience very, very minute portion of true happiness, of true knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. Think about how if you were able to live the life of your dreams, right? Say you got a job at Google. I don't know where people have dreams of working. Say you got the dream job of your life. You were CFO at Google, for instance, right? And you had a huge house in California and super good health, beautiful family, everything was just perfect. That happiness you would experience, according to our tradition, is just a minute drop of a fragment of real happiness. The highest happiness of this world is like barely anything compared to spiritual happiness, the happiness of having a loving relationship with Krishna. So that's something to think about. That's something to think about, because once we realize that the greatest pleasure in this world is just a tiny portion of the pleasure that comes from serving God, having a loving relationship with God, it takes away some of the allurement, right? It takes away some of the allurement of that pleasure. And that's what Srila Prabhupada is writing here. And it continues. Yeah, anyways, the purport kind of continues with the same message. But the basic point I was trying to bring out was that the verse says that Vrindavan was a manifestation of the Lord's own energy, and therefore it brought pleasure to him. And the reason why it did is because that manifestation of Vrindavan is the full manifestation of existence, knowledge, and bliss. That's why it brings pleasure to him, because it's the full manifestation of his own inherent energies. Whereas the material world is a very tiny, you could say, proportion of that energy, and therefore it doesn't bring so much pleasure to him. Now, carrying on here, it's described that in Vrindavan, there's a very famous song. I forget how it starts, but the refrain is Padam Ekam Na Gachati. You remember how that verse starts? Vrindavanam Pritagya Padam Ekam Na Gachati. It literally translates into that Krishna never steps a single foot outside of Vrindavan. He's always eternally situated in Vrindavan. Now one can say, well, if that's the case, then why is Krishna also in Dwarka? Or why is Krishna also in, why are manifestations of Krishna like Lord Ram also in Ayodhya? If he never steps foot outside of Vrindavan, why is it that when we read the Bhagavatam or the Krishna book, we hear that Krishna left Vrindavan and went to Dwarka, right? We hear like this in the Shastras. And so our acharyas have explained that actually that manifestation of Krishna that leaves Vrindavan is not Swayam Bhagavan. Swayam means the original form of Godhead. It's an expansion. It's a prakash. It's a manifestation of God that leaves Vrindavan to perform pastimes in other places. But Swayam Bhagavan, the original fountainhead of Godhead, the original fountainhead of divinity, never steps foot outside of Vrindavan. What is so special about Vrindavan? What is so special and unique that Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, never wants to leave Vrindavan? That when he sees Vrindavan, he derives great pleasure, great happiness within himself. This topic is addressed by Srila Jiva Goswami in his Krishna Sandarbha, which is a very big treatise on Krishna, Vrindavan, the eternal associates of Krishna, the different manifestations of Krishna. It's a huge book. And we'll read just one verse that he quotes in the Bhakti Sandarbha, in the Krishna Sandarbha, that explains a little bit why Krishna relishes Vrindavan. It's Anucheda 173. Oh yeah, here we go. I have it marked. Yeah, so this Anucheda is actually called Vrindavan is the source of bliss even for Bhagavan. That's directly on point with what we're discussing today, why Vrindavan brings so much pleasure to Krishna. And then Srila Jiva Goswami quotes a verse from the 10th canto, 13th chapter, verses 59 to 60, which says, looking around in all directions, Brahma suddenly witnessed before him the land of Vrindavan, abounding with trees that served as the very life support of the people, and which is dear to those of equal vision, where humans and wild beasts who are naturally antagonistic lived together as friends. So this is a description of Lord Brahma seeing the land of Vrindavan and seeing these beautiful desire trees that are very dear to those who are situated in Krishna consciousness, whose minds are always equipoised. They appreciate these desire trees. Why? Because they can understand that these are wish-fulfilling trees. They're kalpa vriksha trees. Whatever you want from them, you can get, right? In the material world, if you go to an apple tree and say, can you give me a mango? It doesn't work like that, right? You go to a mango tree to get a mango. You go to an apple tree to get an apple, isn't it? If you went to a mango tree and said, I wish you could give me guavas, people will think you're crazy, isn't it? But in Vrindavan, you have kalpa vriksha trees. They're capable of giving any fruit. And not just fruits, they can fulfill spiritual desires. That is why if you ever go to Vrindavan, have either of you been to Vrindavan? Have you been to Vrindavan? You've never seen the trees. Those trees are, they're in the spiritual Vrindavan. They are not visible to material eyes. But even the trees currently in Vrindavan are considered manifestations of those wish-fulfilling trees. So you can pray to those trees even today and ask them for to fulfill our spiritual desires. Those trees are manifestations of the original spiritual trees. So they have some potency. And many times if you go to Vrindavan, you'll see sadhus, like these saintly persons. They sit under trees. They hug the trees. They bow down to the trees. It's very amazing, you know. In America, you don't see such a thing. People don't bow down to trees in America. They call these people who come and cut down your trees because it's blocking your view or something, you know. But in Vrindavan, it's a little different. Those trees are considered sacred. So if you ever go to Vrindavan, you will go hopefully this next year, Adam, then you can pray to the trees that fulfill my spiritual desires for pure devotion. So That's one thing Lord Brahma saw. He also saw that humans and wild beasts who are naturally antagonistic live together as friends. So this is explained by our acharyas that in the presence of some spiritual potency, then even someone who is very wild and violent can become very calm and passive. Right? If you're very, very angry, say you're very angry, and you come before a very saintly person, like say you come before Srila Prabhupada, you won't be able to hold your anger. If you're sitting in front of a sadhu who is just completely full of prema, bhakti, and is completely satisfied and calm, you cannot maintain your anger in front of such a person, isn't it? So this is the magical effect of Vrindavan, that even those wild, angry beasts lost their ferociousness. That's pretty magical. Live together as friends, and from which anger, covetousness, and so on fled due to its being the residence of Sri Krishna. So Lord Brahma saw that there were absolutely no bad qualities, no negative qualities in this land of Vrindavan, because it was the abode of Lord Krishna. And then, so then Srila Jiva Goswami writes in his commentary, he first gives a grammatical breakdown of the verse in Sanskrit. He takes apart each of the Sanskrit words and explains how, because this word is being used, it implies this. This word is being used, it implies this. So if I read that, it'll get really boring and everybody will lose their interest. This is, most of us cannot, I don't know if you grew up learning any Sanskrit. You have a South Indian name, maybe you grew up learning Sanskrit. So you might find some joy in hearing this grammatical description. Most of us didn't grow up learning Sanskrit. So I'll just read his conclusion. This is the conclusion of Srila Jiva Goswami. He says, this shows that Vrindavan is completely devoid of any contact with matter and bestows an extremity of bliss that far exceeds any other place. That far exceeds any other place. Like this, the acharyas have tried to expand, and there's so much more in this book, but I'm just giving a little glimpse. The acharyas have tried to expand a little bit on why Vrindavan is so special. Now, carrying on here. Sorry, I have to look at my notes because I don't want to just go off in multiple directions. Another very important point that our acharyas explained, that there is many layers and levels in the spiritual world, right? If you're familiar with the geography of Vaikuntha, there's different levels of planets. There's Ayodhya, Mathura, Dwarka, all of Vaikuntha, all of places where Krishna's and God's pastimes are taking place. But Goloka Vrindavan is considered the topmost abode. The topmost abode. Why is that? Because in Goloka Vrindavan, there is complete manifestation of Madhurya, which means the sweetness of pastimes with God, and Audarya, compassion. Because Vrindavan actually has another compartment, another division that isn't always discussed, but it's called Navadvip, where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is performing his pastimes. So that world, that lotus-like realm called Goloka Vrindavan, is the full manifestation of sweetness and mercy, or Audarya. Madhurya, which means the intimate pastimes of God, and then Audarya, the merciful nature of God. So because that abode is the full manifestation of these two very beautiful qualities, it is also considered very special by great souls who want to experience the fullness of self-realization. In other abodes, there is lesser and lesser manifestations of sweetness. For example, in Vaikuntha, right, Lord Vishnu is there, but Lord Vishnu is worshipped in awe and reverence. He's not worshipped in with intimacy, right? Like, for example, we hear how in Vrindavan, when, like, this is the month of Kartik, and Krishna upsets his mother, he breaks a pot of butter. You might have heard this pastime. So his mother runs around chasing him with a stick. Now this is God, and he's running around being chased with a stick. That's a little unusual. That doesn't happen anywhere else in the spiritual world. You never hear stories of Lord Ram being chased by a stick by Mother, what was the name of Lord Ram's mother? Kaushalya. Yeah, you never hear these pastimes that Kaushalya was chasing Lord Ram with a stick trying to hit him. What to speak of in Vaikuntha? Lord Narayan is, you know, laying on Sheshanag. He's being worshipped by his attendants in Vaikuntha with great pomp and reverence. You cannot even imagine the idea of people chasing after Lord Narayan with a stick, you know, to beat him. That just does not happen in these other abodes. But in Vrindavan, this pastime takes place. This is the height of sweetness. Someone so great, willingly putting himself into the position of dependency upon his mother, right? At the same time, the height of Audarya, the height of mercy or compassion. It is described that when Krishna decided to manifest Vrindavan on the earthly realms, he told Radharani that you must also come with me. You must also come with me to my abode on the earthly planets. When I manifest Vrindavan on earth, you must also come. And she said, I will not come unless Govardhan Hill and Yamuna are also manifest. And she said, and I want one more benediction. Anybody who visits this earthly Vrindavan, they will attain prema for you. She asked Krishna for this benediction. This is Radharani's compassion, that she just wants anybody who visits Vrindavan to receive love of God. This is the height of compassion, because many, many people go to Vrindavan who are not qualified to receive such mercy, right? To attain love of God is a very high reward that usually takes many, many lifetimes of practice and purification. But Radharani's heart is so compassionate that she wants anybody who visits Vrindavan to receive this. There's also another very beautiful story of how once a jackal, I don't know if you've heard this story before, there was once upon a time a jackal was being attacked by some children in Vrindavan, okay? And this jackal went running and hiding into a hole, and the children, to scare the jackal, lit a fire outside the jackal's hole so the jackal couldn't come out. You see, if he's inside a hole and there's a fire on the outside, how will he come out, you know? So he was getting smoked, like the smoke was entering the hole and he was suffocating. So he started shrieking and calling for help. Radharani heard this and she told Lalita, go find out who's crying. And Lalita said, anyways, it's just the sound of some animal. You know, he's not calling you. Radharani's like, no, if anybody comes to Vrindavan and cries and is suffering, they have come to my home, I must take care of them. I must do something to alleviate their pain. This is how Radharani feels for anybody who comes to Vrindavan and cries. Even if they're not crying for her, they're just suffering. Radharani feels, I have to alleviate their pain. So she sends Lalita, and Lalita brings this jackal, you know, makes the kids run away and saves this jackal's life. And then Radharani grants this jackal a spiritual body to live in Vrindavan forever. Because Srimati Radharani feels if anybody comes to this holy land and cries for her, or cries, suffers, she must take care of such a soul. This is the height of compassion. She's not looking to see who is qualified, who is not qualified. If she sees even the slightest desire to want to serve Krishna, then she will bless you. And especially during this month of Kartik. So in this way, Vrindavan is very special. Now, another reason why Vrindavan is so special, there's two more reasons. Another reason why Vrindavan brings so much pleasure to Krishna, we've already discussed some reasons, is because it is described that all the opulences of Vaikuntha cannot compare to the opulence of one grain of dust in Braj. It is described that even one tiny grain of dust of Vrindavan contains more opulences than all the opulences of Vaikuntha. Why? Because every single atom and particle of Vrindavan is imbued with feelings of love for Krishna. And this love for Krishna that is imbued within the whole land of Vrindavan is personified in the form of the Brajbasis, his eternal associates. Like, can you name a few of Krishna's eternal associates, Adam? Lord Balaram, gone. His parents, what are their names? Nanda Maharaj, Charya, some of Krishna's friends. Can you name a few of Krishna's eternal associates? Lalita Vishaka, right? Madhu Mangal, anybody else? Chitrak, Patrak, Raktak, these are all Krishna's eternal associates, right? So Krishna has these associates in Vrindavan, the Brajbasis. They are extremely, extremely dear to Krishna, and they are personifications of love for Krishna. So then again, Srila Jiva Goswami deals with this topic in the Krishna Sandarbha, in this Anucheda 138, called Krishna is the eternal friend of the Brajbasis, the eternal friend of the Brajbasis. So he quotes a beautiful verse from the 10th canto, which goes like this. Aho bhagyam, nanda gopa vrajokasham, yan mitram paramanandam, purnam brahma sanatanam. How fortunate, repeats it twice. In Vedic poetry, in Vedic philosophy, in Vedic writing, when something is repeated twice, it's for emphasis. Also in normal language, right? If I ask you to do something once, you may or may not take it so seriously. If I ask you again, then you might think, oh, he really wants this, you know. It's the same thing. Aho bhagyam, aho. Lord Brahma is expressing astonishment. Aho, aho. This word in Sanskrit is astonishment. Aho, like when we say, oh my God, you know. We say, oh my God. Lord Brahma is saying, aho bhagyam, how fortunate. How fortunate are the residents of Nanda's cowherd community of Braj. For Sri Krishna, the complete Brahman and the embodiment of supreme bliss, is their eternal friend. that they have become friends with such a great personality. And Srila Jiva Goswami expands a lot upon this verse. I don't want to go into it because it'll really extend the time of our class. But he expands on this word eternal. So it says he's their eternal friend. And Srila Jiva Goswami says, this is a little redundant. We all know that God is eternally existing. So why does the Bhagavatam say he's their eternal friend? Isn't that just understood? So Srila Jiva Goswami says, it's to emphasize the fact that that friendship is eternal. That Krishna will never ever leave the side of the Brijbasis. He will never break friendship with them. So yes, God is eternal, and His love for the Brijbasis is eternal also. From a time without beginning, and for time into the future for eternity, it will never change. It will never break that friendship that Krishna has with the residents of Vrindavan. He wants to, the Acharyas emphasize this point, that it's completely eternal. So for so many of these reasons, when Krishna looks at the land of Vrindavan, the dust of Vrindavan, the love of the Brijbasis, the love of all the particles of all the elements, of all the entities that are in Vrindavan, it brings great joy to his heart. And that covers our discussion on this verse. I thought now, it's 8:10, usually class goes till 8:30, we'll stop around 8:20 for about 10-12 minutes. I wanted to discuss a little section from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Today is our 12-hour kirtan, and I thought it's nice, we're chanting kirtan today from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m., that it's nice on a day like this to hear a little bit about the power of the holy name. And specifically, in our tradition, we've talked a lot about Vrindavan. If someone wants to experience this beauty of Vrindavan, right? Like, now I've been talking about Vrindavan for the last 15-20 minutes. Does it sound like a nice place to visit? Yes or no? Does it sound like a nice place? Am I the only one who feels that way? Yeah? Would you like to visit Vrindavan? Would you like to see these desire-fulfilling trees, you know, in their original form? That sounds nice, right? So, how do we get there? It's described that Vrindavan isn't so much a geographical location, it's a state of consciousness. It exists, but it's a state of consciousness that one can travel to when the heart is completely purified. Right? Just like right now, if you close your eyes, you said you just came from India, right? Indiana! Oh, wow, okay. Nah. Indiana is not India. India? Nah, India. Indiana. A little Sanskrit joke there. Anyways, so you came from Indiana. So if you close your eyes right now, with your power of your mind, you can transport yourself to Indiana. You've experienced Indiana, so you can go there in like 2 microseconds, faster than any car, faster than any plane. So this is called the pathway of consciousness. Consciousness is that powerful medium by which the self can be transported to another state, another place. And scientists don't fully understand what consciousness is. You know, a physicist cannot explain to you what is consciousness. It's a mystery to modern science. But the yogis of India understood what consciousness is because they were receiving the knowledge from the Supreme Lord in the form of the Vedas. And the Vedas, it explains the power of consciousness. How when the consciousness is completely purified and no longer identifies with matter or the false ego or the material world, it can transport the self to other states, to other realms. In the same way, one can transport oneself to Vrindavan through the medium of a purified consciousness, which in this age and time is provided by the chanting of the holy names. The holy names are considered to be like a doorway, right? It's like when we close this door and you're standing on the other side, you have no idea how much is there inside, right? The view, like, you know, sometimes on Sundays when new people come to the temple, you might have seen this, Acharya, like if the door is closed, they just look at the lobby, they think, okay, this is not so impressive, like, what's going on? This is just a lobby entrance, you know? Then we open the door and they just go like they see the temple rooms, they see the deities, they see the altar, they're just like, whoa, like, there's a whole world here, you know? People have this experience. The holy names are like that. They're like a doorway. So when they're outside the experience of chanting with, you know, with all our hearts, it just seems like a word. It just appears to be a sound. It just appears to be like a word written on paper, like Hare Krishna. But actually the Acharyas have explained that that mantra is a portal. It's a portal. And when you go through that mantra, the entirety of the spiritual world, the entirety of spiritual experience, the entirety of spiritual relationships is facilitated by that name. Because the name is not different from the person Krishna. In the material world, words and the objects they indicate are separated. If I say, if I'm thirsty, I cannot say water to relinquish my thirst, right? I cannot just say water, 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 and my thirst will go away, right? If you just say money, 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 money doesn't appear in your bank. You have to go to work. You know, it doesn't work like that. But the names of Krishna are non-different from Krishna, and that's why the Acharyas have compared the name to a portal that can transport you to the eternal spiritual world. when it's chanted with proper awareness, proper knowledge, like that. So let's read a little bit about the holy name, and then we'll stop the class, see if anybody has any reflections or anything they want to add to the discussion, and then we will end the discussion. So we're going to read from the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, chapter 7. If you have a phone, you can pull it up. We'll just read a few verses, and we'll read two commentaries. So we're going to start from verse 71. Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, verse 71. Venkatesh is going to get his phone, it seems. There you go. All right. So I'll just chant the Panchatattva Pranam Mantra while you look it up. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Shri Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Shri Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Shri Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. We have it pulled up? Okay. Oh, we're starting at verse 71. Adi Lila. Adi Lila, chapter 7, verse 7. Mataji, do you know where to find this? Oh, never mind. You're texting somebody. It's fine. I'm sorry? Verse 71, correct. Adi Lila, chapter 7. Yeah. Yeah. Chaitanya Charitamrita. Basically, the context is this. Mahaprabhu, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in Banaras. And in Banaras, there is a group of sannyasis who are not interested in bhakti yoga. They're interested in the Brahma Jyoti, impersonal knowledge of the Absolute. And they're a little bit critical of Mahaprabhu because he likes to chant and dance and do kirtan. So these other sannyasis, even now in India sometimes actually, when they look at the Hare Krishna devotees, they think, oh, these guys are just singing and dancing in the streets, you know. Sometimes they have this, they don't, for them, they don't understand where this is coming from. Even the Indians in India actually, I've seen that, you know. They don't fully understand where this culture is coming from. So even 500 years ago, not everybody could appreciate or understand Mahaprabhu's movement, especially the sannyasis couldn't appreciate. So there was a gathering of all the sannyasis, and Mahaprabhu, out of his humility, he sat in the place where people take their shoes off. So imagine you come into the temple, and you take off your shoes, and sitting on a chair is this beautiful effulgent devotee. You know, beautiful. You might be a little surprised, like, what are you doing there? You know, like imagine if we came in and we saw Radhana Swami sitting on the chair by their shoes. We'd be like, whoa, like, what are you doing here? This is not the right place for an elevated personality, right? We would be a little taken aback. We would be a little surprised, to say the least. So Mahaprabhu was sitting like that. So then Prakashananda Saraswati, the head of the sannyasis, the impersonalists, he looked at Mahaprabhu and said, who are you? Why are you so effulgent? And what are you doing sitting in this lowly place? You come and sit with us, join us, be with us. And so Mahaprabhu wanted to preach to Prakashananda Saraswati the importance of chanting Hare Krishna. So he begins to respond like this. After Prakashananda Saraswati tells him that, you know, you should stop all this chanting and dancing and be with us and study philosophy, Mahaprabhu replies like this. He says, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied to Prakashananda Saraswati, my dear sir, kindly hear the reason. You know, my spiritual master considered me a fool and therefore he chastised me. So Prakashananda Saraswati was saying, why are you behaving like these people, you know, chanting, dancing, all these things? What's the reason? Mahaprabhu is saying, because my spiritual master thought I was a fool, so he chastised me. You're a fool, he said. You're not qualified to study Vedanta philosophy, and therefore you must always chant the holy names of Krishna. This is the essence of all mantras or Vedic hymns. Simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, one can obtain freedom from material existence. Indeed, simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one will be able to see the lotus feet of the Lord. Beautiful. So let us read a little bit this commentary, the last paragraph of this commentary. So you can open it, and we'll just read a few lines from this particular commentary. And yeah, let's read from here. I'll just read from the second paragraph, actually. Yeah, I'll read from the second paragraph. According to the Vedic principles, there are three stages of spiritual advancement, namely Sambandha Gyan, Abhideya, and Prayojan. Sambandha Gyan refers to establishing one's original relationship with the Supreme Lord. Abhideya refers to acting according to that constitutional relationship, and Prayojan is the ultimate goal of life, which is to develop love of Godhead. If one adheres to the regulated principles under the order of the spiritual master, he very easily achieves the ultimate goal of his life. Now here's the key point. A person who is addicted to the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra very easily gets the opportunity to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. There is no need for such a person to understand the grammatical jugglery in which the Mayavadi sannyasis generally indulge. Now, skip forward a little bit in the same paragraph, Prabhupada writes, simply addressing the energy of the Supreme Lord as Hare and the Lord Himself as Krishna very soon situates the Lord within the heart of the devotee. By thus addressing Radha and Krishna, one directly engages in His Lordship's service. Very deep point, very Charanishtha. Sometimes devotees, even ourselves, others may not appreciate the value of chanting the holy names. But Srila Prabhupada is explaining that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one is directly serving Srimati Radharani and Lord Krishna. I'll read the exact phrase again. Prabhupada writes, by thus addressing Radha and Krishna, one directly engages in his Lordship's service. Now someone might say, how is chanting the names service to God? Someone might ask that question, right? So the purpose of the, it's very simple. Seva means what? Seva means service. But seva also means that which brings pleasure to the Lord. Just like Prabhuji here, he's cooking 3 times a day now for Krishna. He's doing so much seva. And what is the purpose of that seva? Not just to feed us. Right? You're not cooking just to feed us. No, you're cooking because you want to give pleasure to the Lord. That's the ultimate purpose of cooking for Krishna. Krishna doesn't need our puris and halva and kachoris. Radharani is cooking so much nicely with real nice ahimsa ghee, you know. He doesn't need our puris and kachoris. But He is giving us a chance to give pleasure to Him. So seva means that which gives pleasure to the Lord. Anything that gives pleasure to Krishna is seva. Book distribution is seva. Huh? Harinam is seva. How? Everybody in this world has a desire to hear their own glories, isn't it? If I sit here and I start talking about you, I start saying nice things about you, I like your nice glasses, I like your sweatshirt, you look very handsome. You might think, feels good. It feels good to hear appreciation, isn't it? And the Hare Krishna mantra is nothing but a glorification of Krishna. So that desire within us to hear our own glorification, originating from the Supreme Lord, Krishna is the original enjoyer. He enjoys hearing His glories. Therefore, when we chant for Him, He enjoys it. It's seva. Because it gives pleasure to Krishna. That's what seva means. It gives that which gives pleasure to Krishna. And therefore, Prabhupada is writing that when you address the Lord as Radha and Krishna, you are directly engaged in the Lord's service because it gives pleasure to Him. Is that clear? Make sense? How chanting gives pleasure to Krishna? So then carrying on here, it says, in this age of Kali, this is the next verse, there is no religious principle other than the chanting of the holy names, which is the essence of all Vedic hymns. This is the purport of all scriptures. After describing the potency of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, my spiritual master taught me another verse, advising me to always keep it within my throat. So first the spiritual master said, you're a fool, you don't do anything but chant. And then he taught him another verse. Just in case, sometimes you might give up the desire to chant, you know, here's a verse to keep you steady in your chanting. And this is the verse. For spiritual progress in this age of Kali, there is no alternative, no alternative, there is no alternative to the holy name, the holy name, the holy name of the Lord. Since I received this order from my spiritual master, I always chant the holy names. But I thought that by chanting and chanting the holy name, I had been bewildered. So as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting the holy names of Krishna, he was experiencing symptoms of ecstasy. And by those symptoms of ecstasy, he was becoming a little bewildered because he thought there's something wrong with me. Right? He thought, just like sometimes our devotees, when they start chanting, they become a little bit less social than they used to be. Like I can tell in my own case, when I started chanting Hare Krishna, I stopped going out, I stopped partying, I stopped hanging out with my old friends. And my parents got a little worried, like, what's wrong with you, you know? You go to bed at 9 o'clock, you get up in the morning at 4:30 to start chanting some mantras. What are you, some old person? They were like, come on, you're young, go enjoy, live your life. You know, people think it's a little strange, what's happening to you? But that's a very, you could say, That's a very low-level experience of chanting. You know, the beginning experience of chanting is that our life becomes a little purified. At a more advanced stage of chanting, one starts to experience emotions of ecstasy or love for the Lord. So that's what was happening to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he describes what happened to him. While chanting the holy name of the Lord in pure ecstasy, I lose myself, and thus I laugh, cry, dance, and sing, just like a madman. I laugh, cry, dance, and sing, just like a madman. Collecting my patience, therefore, I began to consider that chanting the holy names of Krishna had covered all my spiritual knowledge. So he's explaining to the sannyasis how this chanting had this magical effect on him, that he just started chanting, like crying and dancing, without conscious volition, just automatically, right? And he was also thinking, is there something wrong with me? Why am I feeling like this, you know? I saw that I had become mad by chanting the holy names, and I immediately submitted this at the lotus feet of my spiritual master. My dear Lord, what kind of mantra have you given me? I have become mad simply by chanting this Maha Mantra. Chanting the holy name in ecstasy causes me to dance, laugh, and cry. When my spiritual master heard all this, he smiled and then began to speak. And here's the last verse we will read. It is the nature of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra that anyone who chants it immediately develops his loving ecstasy for Krishna. Anyone who chants this Maha Mantra immediately develops his loving ecstasy for Krishna. Let us read now from the third paragraph of this purport. Very beautiful purport. We'll just read Prabhupada's words and we'll end the class. It says, a sincere student orally means by the ear, receives the holy name from the spiritual master. And after being initiated, he follows the regulative principles given by the spiritual master. When the holy name is properly served in this way, automatically the spiritual nature of the holy name spreads. The name is a person. And when you serve the name nicely, its spiritual nature spreads. What does that practically mean? It's like this. Say you have a boss, and you satisfy your boss in all ways by working very honestly, working very hard. The generosity of the boss will spread. He'll give you a bonus. He'll give you a promotion. He'll give you special benefits. Isn't it? Isn't that how it works in the material world? Say you have a supervisor, right? Your reports are always on time. You're never late for work. You're very respectful. So then when it's time to get a promotion, who does the supervisor think of promoting? You. So when you serve a person nicely, their heart expands. Mercy flows. It's the same with the holy name. When the holy name is served nicely, meaning we chant without offenses, then Krishna's heart opens and he starts showering you with blessings and mercy. That's what Prabhupada's saying. In other words, the devotee becomes qualified and offenselessly chanting the holy names. When one is completely fit to chant the holy name in this way, he is eligible to make disciples all over the world, and he actually becomes Jagat Guru. Thus, then the entire world, under his influence, begins to chant the holy names of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Thus, all the disciples of such a spiritual master increase in attachment for Krishna. So now Prabhupada is making the point that when one has that kind of chanting, one is actually qualified to make disciples. What does that mean? A disciple means someone who receives something from the guru, right? So when the guru has this kind of experience of chanting, he actually has something to give. You follow? Because to be guru doesn't just mean to have information. Information even Google has, isn't it? The Google has more information than any human brain can compute. So, but we don't accept, you know, a computer as our guru, because it doesn't have experience. The computer has no experience of chanting Hare Krishna. Right? So the guru has both. He has all knowledge of Shastra and he has the experience of scripture. And Sri Vishnu says in the 11th canto, unless the guru has experience, he cannot resolve the doubts of his disciple. So it's very important that the guru have both. And that's a qualified guru. Someone who has all the knowledge of Shastra as well as the experience that Shastra talks about. And then such a person can give that to his disciple. That's what Prabhupada is saying. Then all the disciples of such a spiritual master increase in attachment for Krishna. So like that, we've been given something by Srila Prabhupada and our gurus, this process of chanting the Shastras. And if we do it nicely, then we will increase in our attachment from Krishna, for Krishna. And therefore he sometimes cries, sometimes laughs, sometimes dances, and sometimes chant. We'll finish this purport because it's so nice. These symptoms are very prominently manifest in the body of a pure devotee. Sometimes when our students of the Krishna Consciousness Movement chant and dance, even in India, people are astonished to see how these foreigners have learned to chant and dance in this ecstatic fashion. Yes, to this day, just a quick story. We were traveling together in India, myself, Acharya Nishtha Prabhu, Bhakta Josh, and we were at Kolkata train station, right? Howrah. We were at Howrah station. Our train, we had missed our train by 2 minutes. And because the previous train was late, you know, in India, this is how it is, trains. So we missed our connecting train. So we were at Howrah for like 6 hours. So what did we do? We started a kirtan. And literally within like 10 minutes, there were like 300 people surrounding us from all sides, making videos and clapping and jumping up and down. And they were coming up and touching Asharnish Prabhu's feet. He's the most saintly amongst us. So they were coming up and touching his feet and getting his blessings. And they were giving donations. They were taking money out of their pockets and handing it to us. It was really sweet, you know. Yeah, I was going to get it. So what happened was someone took a picture of us doing this kirtan. And previous to this, we had just been in Jagannath Puri. And in Jagannath Puri, I'd become friends with the manager of the hotel. You know, he had my WhatsApp phone number. Someone in that crowd posted a picture of us on social media that went somehow all the way around, that he ended up finding the picture on his post on Facebook or something, and he sent it to me saying, "Oh, Prabhuji, you're making big waves in Howrah," you know, like this. And we're like, "What? How?" Like, so this is, the world is a small place, especially with technology. But the point is that when these people in Howrah station, they saw, you know, I'm from India, but I look kind of non-Indian. But these guys are definitely white, 100%. So when they saw these foreigners, as Prabhupada writes, chanting and dancing, then the people in India were astonished. How have they learned to do this? Even we don't do this. We're so busy working, getting on the train, going to work, making money, taking care of our families. We don't go out and chant and dance Krishna's names. They're very astonished. People are surprised. But this is Mahaprabhu's movement. Mahaprabhu's movement is chanting and dancing. As explained by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, however, actually, this is not due to practice. For without extra endeavor, these symptoms become manifest in anyone who sincerely chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So this is our invitation, that today, if you have some free time, if you're listening online, if you're sitting here in person, come and make this experiment with us. Come and sit down in the kirtan and just chant. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about all the millions of things we have to do related to family and work, relationships, bank account, so many taxes, so many worries we have in this world, car payments, mortgage payments, school, organic chemistry tests, right, Jack? Community college credits transferring to US. So many worries, so many things, you know? Health, you know? We have so many exciting plans. Maybe we're going to Florida on Monday, so we're excited about that. So many things happening in our life. Let's put all that aside today and just sit down in the kirtan and just chant for an hour or two and see how you feel. Make this experiment. Prabhupada is inviting all of us to make this experiment and see how you feel, and you'll feel ecstatic. You'll feel so wonderful just by the simple act of chanting and dancing. This is our humble invitation. So that was my presentation. Sorry, I usually end at 8:20. Now it's already 8:33. I'm very sorry. I apologize. Does anybody have one short, quick question, comment, reflection, anything they would like to add? Something short. Acharya, you got anything? Mother Krishna Arjuna, any of our guests? Anything you would like to add? Short, quick? Yes? No? No? You have something you would like to add, Chaibali Pru?
Hare Krishna, thank you for your class. I thought you had some very beautiful, profound analogies. I can't remember all of them, but I do remember that the holy name is the doorway to the spiritual world, something to that extent. You gave the analogy of our doorway, so I really appreciate that. I'm going to have to use that one. And I really appreciate you just being with you for the last couple of days and hearing Bashir and now this story with Acharya Nishtha. And so I really appreciate devotees who really kind of sacrificed their time and to share this with others. So thank you for that. And maybe you could speak about compassion. You were speaking about your class, compassion, but the thing that came to mind was Chandramali Maharaj's class, where a lady came up to him and said, Maharaj, I can't forgive someone. He was like, how long have you had a dispute with this lady? 25 years.
25.
He said, are you serious? And so a lot of times there's a quote that says, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So when we can't forgive others, we're actually the ones that's poisoning ourselves, our peace of mind.
Another example is like holding a hot piece of charcoal.
Charcoal.
It's and like you're the one who's burning.
That yeah, exactly.
Feeling of resentment is you're carrying a hot piece of charcoal.
So I'll share one last quote with you, and maybe you could expand about being compassionate to ourselves. There's one nice quote that I always keep in mind. It says, the wicked man cannot be in a position of a friend, even toward himself, because he has nothing in himself which can incite the sentiment of friendship. It is man's duty to flee from wickedness with all his might and strive to be good. And thus may he come to be a friend to himself, and then may come to be a friend to another. Bharata Bhumi Te Hoila Manusha Jama Ya Jama Sata Kakari Kata Pada Upakar. Prabhupada always quote this verse. First, we be compassionate to ourselves, then we can be compassionate to others. So can you explain about compassion? Because when we hear compassion, let me be compassionate to them. But we never really kind of have the notion that it's actually, you know, for ourselves also, mainly. So maybe you could...
Yeah, I mean, in a nutshell, because we're already past time, but my understanding of compassion is very simple, that true compassion is built on experience. So, for example, if you've never been hungry in your life, and you see a hungry person, you may never empathize with them, right? You might give them $1 or something because you feel bad, but you don't know what it's like to be hungry because you've never had to struggle like that in your life. So in the same way, real spiritual compassion is built on spiritual experience. So once you've experienced the beauty of Krishna consciousness, the beauty of bhakti, then when we see others who don't have that, we feel some compassion. Like, oh, wow, you're missing out. You're missing out, right? So that contrast of having experienced spiritual happiness, seeing people who don't have spiritual happiness, creates compassion. Does that make sense? Just like when you've been hungry in your life, but now you're not hungry, then when you see someone who's hungry, you feel some empathy in your heart. Oh, I feel bad for you. You don't have food. You don't have clothing. Because we've been in that position also. So right now, we don't have so much. I can speak for myself. I don't have so much Krishna consciousness. So I'm hoping to become more Krishna conscious. Then true compassion will manifest. Because I'll see others as missing out. You know, this is spiritual compassion. People don't know that they're not their bodies. Therefore, they're chasing after dreams made of like sand. You know, just like in a desert, you have a mirage, right? So mirages are not real places to find water. They're just illusions. So people in this world are chasing after mirages, thinking, once I get, like I said at the beginning of class, once I get this job, this career, this partner, this house, I will be happy. But there's many, many people in this world who have all of that and are still unhappy, isn't it? So many rich people are very unhappy in this world. So what does that say for us who are chasing after these things? If we need them, you know, to take care of our families and to fulfill our responsibilities. I'm not saying you shouldn't have jobs or careers. That's not my point here. My point is we need those things to fulfill our duties in this world, right? We need those things. You need to have, if you want to have a family, you need a job, you need a house, you need a car. The mistake is when we think these things will completely satisfy us. So this is the illusion that everybody in the world outside lives with, that these things will make me happy. They won't make you happy. They'll facilitate doing your duty, right? But they won't bring you happiness. Happiness is a completely different subject matter. So devotees, having experienced true happiness, can then feel compassion for those who haven't experienced it, because people are living in an illusion, going after the things that are simply forms made of dust. It'll crumble after some time. You know, in the material world, once you've accomplished something, it no longer fascinates you. It no longer brings you happiness. Right now, you don't have the iPhone 11, so you're thinking, once I get it, I feel good. Then you get it, then you're like... After 1 month, you're like, you can't wait to upgrade to iPhone 12. You know, everything in the material world is like that. It only sounds good, and there's the anticipation that it will be good. But once you have it, it's no longer good. Because that's just how matter works. It's interesting. That's how the world works. So, thank you for your nice question. Thank you for your attention. Please join us today if you have time. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam. All glories to all of you. Hare Krishna.